Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because you cannot repay them. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you're with us as we close out our series that we've called Meals with Jesus. And what we've tried to do over the last several weeks is explore from meals, ordinary, everyday meals that Jesus had, to explore what it looks like to experience and to encounter God's grace in such a way that we can extend it to others. To experience God's grace in such a way that we get to experience the community for which he created us. And this morning, to encounter God's grace in such a way that we would be moved to live for his mission. It shouldn't take much to look around the world in which we live, to look in the mirror, and to know very clearly that humility is not the default mode of the human heart. I mean, when left to my own devices, my first go-to is not to be a humble person. Rather, the default mode of the human heart is to focus on myself, to place myself at the center of all things. I mean, we see it. We see it in everyday life. We see it in the way that we go about conversations, how we work very hard to move conversations. Man, we've been focusing a long time on your stuff. I need to bring it back around so I can talk about what's going on in my life. The way that we focus on ourselves and focus on our little worlds as we relate to one another. We see it when someone brings a criticism to us, a way in which we've wronged them maybe, or something that we've done that needs to be changed. Our immediate response is defensiveness. We see it in the way that we go about receiving and giving gossip. When we live this kind of life, what it is showing us is that we are living for ourselves. When we are hell-bent to get our way, we're showing that we're living for ourselves. When we are hell-bent to make sure that our way wins the day, and my preferences and my choices about child rearing, they should be your preferences and your choices as well. What that does is reveal a desire within us to live at the center of all things. And so therefore it should not surprise us when we see ourselves and others living like this. It should not surprise us that people around us and ourselves look in the mirror. And when we look around us, when we look truly at who we are, we see that we're often trying to place ourselves at the center of all things. We ought not be surprised, because this is the very essence of sin. You see, sin isn't just or only or merely about doing bad things, doing wrong things. Sin is about a replacement. It's about putting ourselves at the center of all things, where Jesus alone is to reside. It should not surprise us, because the essence of sin is the self turning in on itself. And that's what we saw with our first parents, and we've followed in their path all along the way. I know better than you, God. And so we turn in on ourselves, we focus on ourselves, and so we ought not be surprised then when we see that we're being ruled, when we see that our world is being ruled by performance, by our abilities, by how we measure up, by what we bring to the table, by what we have to offer. I mean, this is the world in which we live. This is the air that you and I breathe. This is a human predicament, a human problem. And remnants of that way of life, they carry over with us even when you've given your life to Jesus. You come to faith in Jesus, and you're striving to live after him, and yet there are still remnants within you that wants to circumvent and put yourself at the center. We can see it oftentimes in this notion of religious respectability. What seems to matter most sometimes within the church world, within religious people, is this the way in which I look before the world. Am I doing enough right things? Am I living up to a standard, to a code? What seems to matter most at times is not what's going on within the heart. Is there genuine faith and trust in Jesus that's transforming us from the inside out? What seems to matter most is how you see me. And so what you and I need is we need an encounter with God's grace. I mean, the only answer to this striving to place herself at the center, the only answer for that way of life is a deep encounter with God's grace that frees us. We need a deep encounter with God's grace that enables us to live on mission. That's what you and I need. And as we walk through this scene, another meal that Jesus has with just ordinary, everyday people, we're going to discover what it might look like to encounter God's grace so deeply that it shapes us and transforms us to become a people who are living for his great and grand mission. Look again at verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to him, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. See, what Jesus is showing us is that an encounter with God's grace, it will make us compassionate. These religious people, they had nothing to offer this man. Religion has nothing to offer the world around us. And what we see in this encounter, what Jesus is trying to highlight is just that reality. These men were more concerned with living for procedure than they were displaying compassion towards this man in need. So much so that they were extremely hung up and wanted to make sure they didn't even get close to breaking the Sabbath. It might come too close to see something good happen to this man, to see us move in toward his need, to exhibit compassion. That might get us eerily too close to breaking the Sabbath, and so we need to keep an arm's distance. So Jesus exposes their heart. They're far more concerned with religious respectability, with keeping up with the right procedures, than they are with displaying compassion towards this man, and so much so that they didn't see the need to restore him because it was the Sabbath. And yet, God the Father has always been more concerned with the human heart than he is with external activity. More concerned with the human heart than he is with procedure. More concerned with compassion and with people than he is about religious respectability. And that's why we see in Isaiah chapter 1, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices," said the Lord. "I've had enough of your burnt offerings, of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Your religious procedures disgust me." He continues on, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." The Father has always been more concerned with the heart than he is with procedure. Religion had nothing to offer this man. Because when you are living out of a sense of religious respectability, that you are living in such a way that you deserve God's blessing, you've earned it, it's your right. When you have no sense of your need for God's grace, you will not be able to extend his grace to others. It's a practical impossibility. If you've had no encounter with God's grace, if you've had no sense that you are in need of God's grace, then why on earth would you go about extending God's grace to others? You know nothing of it. Religion has nothing to offer this man. And what we need then is we need an encounter with God's grace that would change us. That would change us from the inside out, because you and I are naturally bent towards ourselves. We're naturally bent and turned in on ourselves. We focus on our performance. We focus on our accomplishments. We focus on our abilities. We focus on whether or not we measure up to a watching world. That's the natural bent of the human heart. And what Jesus is reminding us is we have to come to this place where we experience our need for his grace. If you don't sense that you have any need within you, then you're never going to be able to experience his grace. Because his grace immediately implies that there's something wrong, there's something amiss. He has to do something for you that you can't do for yourselves. And if you have no sense of need within you, then you're never going to be able to experience and to encounter the grace of God that will change you from the inside out. You see, the proud person, the religiously respectable person, the irreligiously respectable person will miss God's grace because they have no sense of need for his grace. And so James tells us, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, we have to come to this place where we're humbled before God because we see our desperate need of Jesus, our need for God's grace. You see, an encounter with God's grace, it will enable us to live on mission, but this encounter with God's grace, it will humble us. Look again at verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give up your place for this person,' and then you'll begin that walk of shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." They had no problem denying this man restoration in his physical body, while at the same time jockeying for position of status and honor. I mean, isn't that the height of irony? Now, we could live in such a way that outwardly we're religiously respectable to everyone who looks at us. We're moral. We do the right things. We abstain from the wrong things. And yet underneath it all have a heart that's jockeying, that's vying for position, status, so that you might honor us. I mean, that's precisely what he says in this moment. And in it and through it, what he's trying to do is cause us to cultivate within ourselves humility. That there needs to be a humility within us that's no longer striving to put ourselves at the center. Because isn't that what searching for status and honor and recognition, isn't that what it's all about? We place ourselves at the center. We're striving for status and honor, power. We need an encounter with God's grace that we might be able to humble ourselves. Notice, Jesus isn't saying that you need to take the lowest seat on the totem pole with the hopes that someone will recognize how great you are and they'll honor you and ask you to move up. That's not what Jesus is doing. Actually, that's the very same thing. That's just that's the very same attitude and posture. So think, I'm very deserving, but I'm going to take this low seat so that when they see how deserving I am, how honorable I am, they'll recognize it and I'll get noticed. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying instead, we need to cultivate true, genuine humility within ourselves. You see, the proud person needs an encounter with God's grace. That's the only thing that will humble us. The only thing that will humble us is coming to the place of understanding our great need before God. And when we come to understand our great need before God, then we'll be able to see the great gift of grace that he's given to us. We'll be able to encounter that grace, and it will reshape our hearts. C.S. Lewis says that true humility is not thinking less of yourself. True humility is thinking of yourself less. I mean, isn't that our problem? Isn't that your problem? That's my problem. Most of my thoughts in any given day are about me. About my desires, my wants. About the next maneuver so that I can gain status and honor. I mean, isn't that what we tend to do? We tend to think about ourselves entirely too much, but an encounter with God's grace, it'll change us. We'll be able to experience freedom that comes from him. I mean, think of it. When you come to deeply encounter God's grace, then there's no need for you to vie for position. There's no need for you to vie for the seat of honor. You're no longer having to perform for people. It doesn't matter what any of you people think. The God of the universe has accepted me because of Jesus. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's not about what I deserve or what I don't deserve. It's all about what Jesus has done for me. And by virtue of placing faith and trust in Christ, I can have a seat at the table. mean, think of the freedom that comes in living out that reality, experiencing God's grace in that kind of way, no longer having to jockey for position, to put up airs of religious respectability, but instead coming to the table as a needy individual, admitting that you have nothing to bring to the table. And all you can do is receive this grace that's been given to you in and through Jesus. I mean, that's freedom. Grace will change us from the inside out. It'll humble us so that we can experience that kind of freedom. We're no longer trying to perform for people, to show them that you measure up, to prove to them that you're a good, decent, moral person. And grace will humble you, and as that grace humbles you, it's interesting, your guest list will change. Look at verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." What Jesus is saying is when you deeply encounter God's grace, it will change you so that you can care about people as people. When you're living for the self, when you're at the center of the universe, what tends to happen? It's virtually impossible to care for people as people. People are objects. They're people who help you get what you really want in this life. Or they're people who become obstacles keeping you from getting what you really want in this life. But when you deeply encounter God's grace, then what he's saying is you're going to be able to live caring for people as people. People won't be objects or projects. They'll be friends. I mean, that's what friends are, isn't it? Friends aren't using one another. Friends aren't using one another that the other might reciprocate in return. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's not what friends do. That's not friendship. That's why when that person circumstances changed and they no longer had need for you, you were providing something for them that they needed in that season of life. But now their circumstances have changed and they're getting what they need somewhere else. And they drop you. In that moment, you immediately know that was not a friend. Friends don't do, when a friend's circumstance changes and you have needs in your life now and you express the way that you need to have someone as a friend and they don't want that. They drop you, they leave you. Immediately you know you've not had a friend. You've provided a service for that person. Or the flip side, when you've done that to another person, when your circumstances changed and you turned your back and you walked away, immediately you know that wasn't a friendship. It doesn't matter what word you used. They really weren't a friend because you showed that all they were to you was a project. All they were to you was someone to be useful at getting what you really want in this life. But Jesus says that we can have an encounter with grace in such a way that it will change the guest list. It will cause us to care for people as people, rather than seeing someone as being an object to get what we really want in this life. We can see people as people, as friends. So he says, invite the person who can't pay you. Invite them. That's going to be the opportunity to extend grace to others. A deep encounter with God's grace, it enables us to live on his mission. We need to have an encounter with God's grace that will make us compassionate. We need an encounter with God's grace that will make us humble, because only when we have a humility about us will we ever think about living on God's mission. An encounter with God's grace will move you to live on God's mission. Look again at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" You see, we have to come to the place of seeing our need for Jesus. Jesus uses this man's comment that probably comes after he hears the statement that at the resurrection of the just, that's when you'll be rewarded for the grace that you've extended to others. So this religious man, not recognizing his own need, thinking that he's one of the deserving, it is blessed to anyone who gets to sit at God's table in his kingdom. Jesus uses this, though, as an opportunity to teach these religious people about his grace. He starts off, he says, "But blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus responds, countering that notion. But it's possible to be religiously respectable. It's possible to be moral. It's possible to do good things, to think of yourself as one of the deserving, and yet at the very same time be extremely distant from God. It's possible to think that you're deserving and should eat bread in the kingdom of God. And yet, Jesus says that it is entirely possible that you can be extremely far from him. He uses this moment as an opportunity to teach about God's grace. You see, these religious people, they thought of themselves as deserving. They were the ones who were deserving to be at the table eating bread in God's kingdom. And Jesus wants them to understand something about his grace. You see, when you don't have any sense of your need, then you're never going to be able to experience God's grace, and you're never going to be able to sit at his table. When you think of yourself as deserving, you miss the opportunity to experience God's grace. The deserving can't accept a free gift. One author has said that the thing that we have to understand is this great banquet feast, it's different than going to a meal at a restaurant, and it's different from going to a potluck. You see, at a restaurant, you come and you get to take part in that meal because you bring something to the table. You pay for it. You've earned it. And so you're deserving of the meal because you're going to pay for it. At a potluck, you don't have to bring coins to drop in and earn the meal, but you bring a dish. You bring something to the table, so you're deserving of it. And yet what we must remember in our great need is that this is not a meal that you earn. This is a gift from God that you receive. But those of us, religious and irreligious alike, who look at ourselves as being respectable and deserving, we miss out on the great grace of God because we don't think we need it. It's sort of like the problem with putting the world-class athlete as the head coach of the team. I mean, this person has set all these records. They have so much ability. Surely they'll be a great coach. But what can tend to happen is because they are so abnormally great, things come so quickly and simply to them that they actually don't make very good coaches because they look at all these idiots and can't figure out why on earth they can't do what I can so simply do. I mean, this is why Michael Jordan at 50 years old can play one-on-one with some kid and still beat him. Like, it just comes so easily. Or maybe take a different metaphor. It's sort of like the person who made straight A's. Sometimes that person doesn't make the best teacher. It came so easily to them. They never had to figure out alternative ways of doing things. It was just so simple. Complexity was simplified just like that. And sometimes those people don't make very good teachers. You see, this is sort of what it's like when we don't understand our deep need for God's grace. When we don't understand our deep need for God's grace, when we haven't experienced it and encountered it, we have a very difficult time extending God's grace to others. I'm deserving. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how I've measured up. Why can't these fools get their act together? I mean, look at all I've done. Look at my religious, you know, my religious list that qualifies me to be a part of God's table. I've done this. I've accomplished this. Why can't these fools get it together and figure it out? Like, we'll have a very difficult time extending God's grace to others when we think that we're deserving, that we have no need. Religious, irreligious alike miss out on God's grace because they reject it thinking that they're deserving. We have to see our need for Jesus. The other thing that we have to see is that this is a meal, this is a feast, this is a great banquet that is for all people. Look at verse 21 again. So the servant came, reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste the banquet. This is a meal where the in crowd and the outsider are all invited. Like all that's required to come and participate in this meal is to receive God's gift in Jesus. And if you humble yourself and receive God's gift in Jesus, you're invited into this meal. And in this then, we see God portraying a great reversal. You see, sometimes the offer of God's grace to the religious person is an insult. If I'm deserving, if I've accomplished it, if I've earned this, then why on earth are you inviting the outcast and the outsider? Why on earth are those who are less deserving being invited to the table? And yet that's precisely what God does, this great reversal, where those who think they're deserving are left out. Those who know of their great need and how undeserving they are, they're invited in. This is a meal for everyone. It's a reminder to us that we are the spiritually poor. We have nothing to offer for salvation. We are the spiritually crippled. We're powerless because of sin. We are the spiritually blind. We are the ones who are unable to see the truth about Jesus. We're the spiritually lame, because we're unable to come to God on our own. And yet, because of his grace and his mercy, he's given us an invitation to have a seat at the table, to become part of God's forever family, to be able to commune with him in ways that we do not deserve, that we can never earn, and yet we can experience if we will receive his free offer to us. It's an invitation to the outcast and the outsider. He says, it's an invitation to those, he says, go out into the streets and into the alleys and invite all those people, the outcasts who are close to home. He says, not only that, it's an invitation to those who are far off. Go out to the highways and to the hedges. It's a picture of us, of the places where you might find the traveler or the foreigner, the one who's not part of us. What Jesus is saying is that this invitation to this great banquet feast is an invitation to everyone. To anyone who would receive him, they can come and experience his grace. A deep encounter with God's grace will enable us to live on mission. So the question for you and me this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus today? Will you humble yourself and will you come to him? Will you humble yourself? Will you see that you're not deserving? Like, I don't care what great lineage you brought into this place. Like, there's nothing in us that's deserving of his grace. It's a gift that's extended and given to us. And all you have to do is humble yourself and come to Jesus. Would you receive Jesus and find your place at his table? There's nothing you need to bring except a recognition that you have nothing to bring. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, and the invitation this morning is to take a step and identify with him in baptism. I mean, that's what baptism is. It's this identification with Jesus. Look at what he's done for me on my behalf. I want to identify with him before everyone who would see. I want to count my allegiance to him. Like, baptism is this opportunity to publicly profess your commitment to Jesus. So if you've given your life to him, then there's this invitation to take a next step and follow him in obedience through baptism. But I think for those of us who would call Jesus leader and forgiver, who count ourselves to be followers of Christ, I think the question we have to ask is, will you prioritize the kingdom? Will you, leaving this morning, seek to prioritize Jesus' kingdom, his kingdom purposes, his kingdom mission? Look again at verse 18. But every one of them began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. The bottom line, the common denominator in all of these is that they were failing to make Jesus a priority. Failing to make the kingdom a priority. It's not as though this guy was married the night before and he's got to make sure that he, you know, gets to the hotel or hotels.com isn't going to give him back his, you know, his fees. Like, the marriage has happened at some point in the past. This guy who has the 5 oxen, he's showing himself to be fairly wealthy. He has far more than the average farmer of his day. He has people who could go check on the oxen. The point is this. Each of these instances is a moment where these people, these individuals, are choosing to prioritize something over and above Jesus. And so the question that you have to wrestle with, if you count yourself to be a follower of Jesus, what will you do starting in this moment to prioritize Jesus and his kingdom? What will it look like for you? What have you been putting above Jesus? What have you been placing center place in your life that's caused your priority to the kingdom to fall from first on down the list? What is it that you need to repent of in this moment? That functional savior that you've been living for, that you've made a higher priority than King Jesus. You've thought that Jesus' call on your life, it wouldn't disturb and disrupt things. And yet that's precisely what it looks like to count the cost and to follow Jesus. It's coming to this place of recognizing that he is the king. My allegiances are to him. And so I'm going to live prioritizing Jesus and his kingdom. Will you prioritize Jesus' kingdom mission this morning? You see, we're going to have a deep encounter with God's grace if we're going to set those kinds of priorities. If we're going to come to the place of prioritizing Jesus over and above his kingdom, we're going to have to experience his grace. experience our need so that we can come to the place of understanding our need to extend his grace to others. That's what Jesus' mission is all about. I mean, at the heart of the mission of Jesus is the grace of Jesus. And so the call on the lives of everyone who trusts in Jesus is not only have you experienced his grace, but what you have experienced you're to extend to others. It's going to take God's grace to learn how to prioritize in this life. What we've experienced of God's grace, we're called to extend. So what might that look like for you? How have your priorities gotten out of whack slowly over time? Where do you need to see realignment by God's grace that you might prioritize him over and above anything else? What might that look like for you this morning? You see, we're called to live for God's mission. And a deep encounter with God's grace, that's what's going to enable us to live for his mission. And so we're invited to live just in ordinary ways for the mission of Jesus. To live ordinary lives with simple gospel intentionality. What might that look like for you? We're 6 weeks away from Easter. And maybe a starting point would be to think, I'm going to make an intentional effort over these next 6 weeks to live with gospel intentionality. I'm going to begin intentionally praying for people, praying specific prayers for specific people, not general prayers for vague realities, but rather I want to specifically pray for specific people. Maybe that would be a good step for you to live with some intentionality that you might prioritize Jesus' kingdom over everything else. And you need to take that step and not just intentionally pray, but intentionally invest in others. Going out of your way to check up on people, to text and see how people are doing, to find ways to have, you know, a coffee or a meal with someone. You need to intentionally invest in people, extending God's grace to others. So you're going to spend some time over the next 6 weeks intentionally praying, intentionally investing, and then intentionally inviting. There's an opportunity to invite people into an experience where they might encounter the great grace of God through the message of the gospel. And so you're going to intentionally pray for specific people, and you're going to intentionally invest in those people, showing care and concern for your friends, not projects, not people you're using, but friends, so that you might invite them to an opportunity on Easter Sunday to experience and encounter God's grace. Hearing the testimonies of God's grace in people's lives as they're baptized into the name of the Father and Son and Spirit. Hearing a clear message of the gospel that they might be able to respond to God's grace in their own life. And the goal isn't to spend 6 weeks living intentionally. The goal is to have my entire life lived with gospel intentionality. And 6 weeks might be the starting point that you and I need. That maybe over that time, as I'm investing, as I'm inviting, as I'm praying, God will not only begin shaping others, but he's going to shape my own heart. Maybe he would use those things to help me see what it looks like to prioritize his kingdom mission over everything else. And that if you would take the challenge to intentionally pray, intentionally invest, and intentionally invite, I can guarantee you that God will be at work in your life. That he'll be at work shaping and reforming you around his purposes, his priorities, his mission. The Lord's Supper is this moment that we have each and every week to remind ourselves of God's grace. That his grace was exhibited to us not in vague ways, but in very concrete and real ways in the sending of his one and only Son. One author has said that the cross is a reminder that religion can't solve the problems of our world. Only Jesus can. And so we have this opportunity in this moment to worship Jesus and to remind ourselves of his grace as extended to us in the gospel. You see, everything that we do in this moment, it's meaningful. Like, you don't earn a seat at God's table, and you don't bring anything to the party. And so that's why you walk these aisles with empty hands. Because you need to remind yourself that you bring nothing to the table. You just simply come by faith and receive. And so it's meaningful. It's purposeful. You come and you take that broken bread and you dip it in the cup and you eat. And as you do, you remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed. But you do more than remember, don't you? You get to experience and to encounter God's grace in a fresh way. Right here in this moment. Because as you remember, it should bring you to a place of worship. I mean, the gospel of Jesus reminds us that we are needy people. You don't come to this table thinking that you're deserving. You come to this table with empty hands and a humble heart, recognizing that God's grace has been extended and lavished out toward us in and through Jesus. And as we come to this table and we experience God's grace, we further remember that what we experience, he is calling us to extend. What God is doing in you, he wants to do through you. And in this moment of worship, might it be an opportunity to respond to God's grace. His grace that is enacted through meals. That's what we've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke. We see his grace at work in these ordinary moments. We see that he is at work bringing people together to live in community with one another, and that he is then sending us out as his people to live as his emissaries, his ambassadors, his missionaries. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your grace has been lavished upon us in word and in deed. That you sent your one and only Son to live the life he lived in our place, to die a death in our place, that we might be able to taste life. God, in this moment, might we experience your grace, encounter your grace in a deep and significant way. Would you move us and change us? Would you shape us and form us around your kingdom purposes and your kingdom priorities? We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.